godliness. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks together, as the Greek word euiseba, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's found in the King James Version 15 different times. We look within our Bibles in the New Testament and see the word euiseba, piety. Sometimes I've not pronounced it that way or defined it that way, but it is piety towards God, translated as godliness, a Godward attitude, an attitude which does those things which are well-pleasing unto Him, the idea of reverence, respectfulness, and devotion unto God. So we've been looking at this. This lesson 2 weeks ago on our first sermon, we looked at the expression godliness within 1 Timothy chapters 2 through 4. Five different times we find it there. And I love the way we finished it 2 weeks ago, that godliness is profitable for all. It's not only profitable for the life that is to come, but it's profitable for us right now. So it's important that we be people that exercise ourselves, as 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 says, to give vigor and zealous devotion unto being godly men and women. If you were with us last Sunday morning, we looked at the second portion of this letter. As we look at chapter 6, there's four different times that we found the word godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and once in the second letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5. Now, what we discussed last week was our need to pursue godliness. Now, Paul said that directly to Timothy, but to every Christian ought to be pursuing godliness. How important it is that we do that, because it's our responsibility to flee the lust of the flesh. And part of those lusts of the flesh, as Paul was enumerating there in chapter 6, was the love of money. The love of money is a root of all types of evil that drown men in sorrow and perdition and just destroy us. So we need to be people that are pursuing godliness, understanding that expression in verse 6 that says godliness with contentment is great gain. It really is. That is a winning formula. Godliness coupled with contentment. That will help us get to heaven if we're men and women that have that mindset. We also consider, as we look through there, is that we're not going to be able to get there without the correct doctrine. The doctrine that accords unto godliness. A lot of people are saying the idea that they're godly or that they're reverent unto God, they're devoted unto God, but they're not considering the doctrine of God. You simply cannot have one without the other. The doctrine that accords itself to godliness. If the doctrine is not correct, you find the other two that are discussed there, and that's the idea of individuals that often will use godliness as a means of gain. The idea that they have this means of gain, and Paul said, from such withdraw yourselves. And then the last portion there, that terrible portion in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, of the perilous times that were sure to come, where individuals would have a form of godliness but deny its power. Well, they would deny its power if they didn't have godliness with contentment, if they had godliness as a means of gain, if the doctrine was not correct, if they're not pursuing it. And he says, from such people turn away. So there's a lot that is said in 1 and 2 Timothy concerning the issue of godliness. Now, my thought was, it just didn't seem right to finish this lesson without looking at the other five descriptions in the King James Version about godliness. They're not in 1 and 2 Timothy. Where would you think they're at? Well, if you have your Strong's Concordance with you, you'd know immediately. But here they are found in the letters of Titus, you would expect that, and 2 Peter. We will discuss the ones that are mentioned in Titus and 2 Peter. Again, I am using the King James reference for the versions. Whenever you go into the variety of the helps that are out there, like Strong's Concordance or Knave's Topical Bible, or you use Vines or Thayer's or whatever, everything is keyed to the King James Version of the Bible. And so oftentimes, as it is with other translations, they'll use other words, synonyms, or things like that. But you have to go to the King James to get all of these different expressions keyed to the various Bible dictionaries and lexicons and things like that. So using the King James Bible, the New King James very often is the same concept. They oftentimes use the same words. But here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul begins his letter saying, Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. the truth which accords with godliness. Now, I like that expression, the idea of the truth that accords with godliness. He's talking about spiritual truth, the truth that comes from God, the truth that comes from the teaching or the instruction or the doctrine. The word doctrine is not a dirty word by any stretch of the imagination, although many people in religion today have made it kind of a dirty concept, a concept that's irrelevant and insignificant. But the truth which accords to godliness is the instruction that comes from Jesus Christ to help us become godly men and women. So once again, as you began looking at this small letter, the book of Titus, it goes with the acknowledgement of the truth. Notice the way that Paul spoke there. The acknowledgement of the truth. The recognition that he has of a thing to be what it really is. That's what the word acknowledgement is. The recognition of a thing to be what it really is. I recognize that as a dog. Well, all the evidence points out that it's a dog. I'm acknowledging that it's a dog. It's not a cat. It's not a giraffe. The acknowledgement of the truth which accords unto godliness. That's why Paul is a bondservant. You notice how Paul began that letter. Paul, a bondservant, he acknowledged the truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. We've got a chapter of Scripture that acknowledges that, right? Acts, the 9th chapter, that he recognizes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, and therefore he becomes his servant. And a bondservant, it's a voluntary servant, although Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's about as forceful as Jesus gets while we're here upon the earth. He always leaves the decision to us. Paul made that decision. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? It was his decision. He acknowledged the truth that marched him on to godliness. That's what he's talking about in this text, recognizing his mission. His mission, as you read there in verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul knew what his responsibility was. His responsibility was to not only know that Jesus is the Messiah, but he needs to be preaching that message immediately upon his conversion in Acts 9. What did he do? He went into the synagogues and he preached the Christ. He went in there and preached Jesus. That was committed unto him. That's what his bond servantship was all about. He would willingly and reverently follow. That would express godliness. That was his mission. That would be Titus's mission. Titus's mission was to acknowledge the truth which accords to godliness. As it was with Timothy, the same would be with Titus. When it came to the truth or the message or the instruction or the doctrine, these three men, they were committed to preach it. Whether it be Paul, whether it be Timothy, whether it be Titus, whether it be someone like me, that's our responsibility to see to it that this message is preached. And this small book, although it's just three chapters, is a doctrinally heavy book. Just the second chapter is doctrinally heavy, isn't it? You look there in chapter 2, verse 1, he says to Titus, but as for you, Titus, speak the things that are proper for sound instruction, or preach the things that are proper for truth. Truth that accords with godliness. He finishes up this chapter saying, speak these things, Titus. Exhort on these things, Titus. Rebuke with these things with all authority, Titus. And then he adds the caveat, let no one despise you, which is easier said than done, you know. Titus would become a punching bag among many for that. But the man needed to stand up with confidence and assurity that he's doing exactly what God would have him to do. That if men and women were going to be godly, the truth of Jesus Christ needs to be wrung out in preaching. And so that's why we're still doing it today. Almost 2,000 years later, we're still gathering ourselves on a first day of the week, thinking about these thoughts that teach the truth which accords with godliness. Men, if you want to be godly, do these things. Women, if you want to be godly, do these things. And that's exactly the way you read Titus, the second chapter, isn't it? He talks to the older men, what they're required, the older women, what they're required, the husbands and wives, what they're required, the young men, what's required of them, bond servants, what's required of them. If we're going to be godly men and women, there is truth that men and women must accept and apply to themselves personally. And that's the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If it's not applied, then we're not going to be able to say, hey, we're godly. We're what we need to be. So that whole book kind of embraces that idea, that this idea of the truth which accords with being godly men and women. Like I said, the last four involve themselves in the small book, 2 Peter. So if you'd like, you can open up your Bible there, and we'll consider these last four that are mentioned. It seems odd that this word would be used like that. You think there's four times that you find it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Four times that you find it in 2 Peter. Now, why wouldn't you find the word godliness a little bit more? Well, that's just the way God does. Sometimes He clusters these ideas, and He does it for effect, I'm sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, we find this expression in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." There is the expression that is given. Let's see, I think I went too far. There we go. There's the expression that is given in verse 3, pertaining to life and godliness. We find that expression. It's an important passage. It's a very important passage. I use this passage a lot when I'm trying to talk to people in our generation about godliness, about how one discovers what godliness is and what God expresses concerning godliness. God is talking to man. And in this passage, we learn exactly how God is talking and the authority in which God is talking. Godliness happens, as we looked a few moments ago, when we apply ourselves acknowledging the truth that's in accord with godliness. But exactly how does this happen? Peter tells us in this passage when this happens. Peter says that we have all things that pertain to life. We have all things that pertain to godliness. That's the way that passage is actually written and understood. Now, that's kind of tricky because the religious world doesn't want to hear that Peter had all things pertaining to godliness. It doesn't make much sense in our current religious world. There'd be a lot of people that would argue with that vociferously. I mean, vigorously argue against that principle. They'd say, well, Peter didn't have any golden plates that happened to be dug out of the ground somewhere in the state of New York City or the state of New York. And he didn't have something that was described to us from an angel named Moroni. He didn't have the revelations that were given to Mary Baker Eddy or the various prophecies that come from today's self-imposed prophets like Joyce Myers or other people where God's personally talking to them and giving them new revelation all the time. Well, the Apostle Peter said that God has given us all things that pertain to life and that God has given us all things that pertain to godliness. In other words, we don't need those things for godliness. Actually, those things take us away from godliness. It's the kind of concept that was talked about where the individuals, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. What is the power of God? The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter says we've got it all. We've got all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we open up those 27 New Testament letters, we have everything that we need in order to have life and in order to be godly men and women. The faith has been once and for all delivered. Remember Jude telling us that in Jude verse 3? And he told us that we need to fight with grand endurance. We need to fight as though we are fighting against Hannibal. That's what the letter of Jude is trying to tell the church in the first century. For the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. It was delivered, past tense. The faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ delivered. That means they had it all. In the first century, they had it all. Nothing new would come in the second, the sixth, the 17th. Nothing new is coming in our generation. Peter had it all. And so I teach that particular point, how important it is to see us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Let's go on to the next one because it's associated with this particular comment in this verse. And so the Apostle Peter goes on to say, as a result of that, well, let's read verse 5. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Now, we love that section of Scripture, do we not? It's the idea that we go on to godliness. I'm not exactly sure what I did with my papers this morning. There we go. I think I've got it in order now. It's an amazing, wonderful verse as you look here in verse 4. What does it play on? Verse 4, great passage of Scripture. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has extended unto us exceedingly great and wonderful promises, so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. As a result of applying ourselves to these various things that are mentioned, as a result of this, or therefore from this, add these things to your character, we can be in the likeness of the nature of God Himself. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be gods. That's not at all what He's trying to tell us that. But we are the sons and the daughters of God, and we need to be like God. We need to have the mindset of God. We need to be walking in the footsteps of God. And the way in which we accomplish that is to apply ourselves to the things that are mentioned here. Add to perseverance godliness. Add all of these things that are down here for us. Add to your faith. You believe this, so build up godliness. Build up your devotion. Build up your reverence. Build up your respect towards God. Build up piety in a Godward attitude. Develop that deep, deep down into your character. And that will help us escape the worldly pitfalls of worldly lust. Isn't that what he's talking about? That we may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust, verse 4. If we're going to escape the lust of this world, if we're going to be partakers of the divine nature, add to your perseverance godliness, or we're going to fail. We need to do that. And then there is the next one, and it's like, okay, really you should have put both of those two together. You know, when it says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. But it's two separate uses of the word, and it gives me an opportunity to approach it from a little bit different angle, too. So I'm going to take advantage of that particular angle that I want you to see. Notice there, add to godliness, brotherly kindness, what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, for if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we add these things, when we are not lacking in these things, what does He tell us? He tells us we'll be fruitful individuals. We'll know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we keep on reading in verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we add these, as some have called Christian graces, I'm not exactly sure that's an appropriate term for them, but the denominational world often calls them that. These are just merely attributes of godliness in a variety of different ways. When we add these things, we're not far from heaven. That's what the writer's trying to tell us. That's what our goal and our purpose and our mission and our walk is all about, isn't it? And so when we add these things to our character, we're doing exactly what we need to do to be like God, and to prepare ourselves to be forever with our God in heaven. That's exactly what he's trying to tell us. If we add these things to our character, we'll win the battle when temptation comes. We'll win the battle when the worldly lust come, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We'll win those battles. We will conquer, and we will be able to be with our Lord forever. One more point before I walk away from that is the idea of the way in which these things are applied. You notice he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. I've seen these things a lot of times in charts, the old sheet sermons and things like that, and they would do them in a stair step. You know, you'd have one on a stair, then another on a stair, then another. You've seen those. You probably have seen those. Well, that's not really an accurate representation. Let me get technologically fancy for just a moment. With Chris's help, I can explain this a lot better. I'm doing the website now for the church. When I do the website for the church, I have to download the sermons that we're preaching. And so when I download the sermons, I have to go into the file that I have got set up, and there might be like two of the sermon files that I have to record and four other different files that kind of embrace those sermon files so that they can be put up on the web. So at one time, I'll drag six files over to the download area, and then I'll hit download, and then suddenly six files begin to download simultaneously. Now, the two sermon files take a long time to download. They take 10, 15, 20 minutes apiece. The other ones come in real fast. They're all downloading at the same time, but they're downloading at different levels. That is exactly what this means. We download all of these things. We look at all seven of the things that are mentioned there. The idea, the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and love. And we just start wrapping ourselves around all seven of those things immediately. That's what we need to do. And some of them will get quicker than others. But that's what life is. Life is a downloading session. You ever thought of it like that? That's what we're doing. We're downloading God's instructions to change us and make us more like Him. So we add these things to our faith. You believe? Add these things. Start today. Add them all. Do the best you can. You'll get better at them. Some you'll do better than others at first. But let's just download these things the best way that we can. One more. My time is short. One more here. And this finishes basically the letter of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says there in verse 11, "Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" I really like this. We better be downloading godliness. Isn't that what he's saying? Why should we better be downloading godliness? Well, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Yeah, we have been warned. We better apply ourselves immediately to holy conduct and godliness, because the Lord Jesus is returning someday. Jesus is coming again. And as a result of that, we need to be thinking, I need to be prepared. I don't want to be like the foolish virgins. Remember that story, the 10 virgins that were there? There were wise ones, there were foolish ones. And the foolish ones, it was their own fault. They had opportunity to be prepared, but they lollygagged. They procrastinated. They weren't ready when the time came. They didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. They knew he was coming, but they didn't know when. And so they weren't ready. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, it can do the same thing to us. It should highlight the need to be a wise virgin waiting for the bridegroom to come for the wedding and not be foolish. We know what's going to happen. We know that everything's going to be obliterated. We know the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment that is to come. We have been told, we have been warned. We know that that's going to occur. We just don't know when. And we take a chance every day when we're not downloading godliness in our character. Let's make sure that we're downloading that. Let's be holy in our conduct. Let's be holy, for God is holy. He wants to take us to the most holy place there is. So we've got to get to work now. We've got to work on godliness. We're going to be right and prepared when Jesus comes again. Time enough yet. That's the song that Chris has selected. How much time do we have left for downloading? This could be the last time we have. So we have to be ready now. If you look at yourself and saying, I've not been downloading as I should. I'm not the godly man or the godly woman that I know that I need to be. I should repent. I should ask God for forgiveness. I should start doing better and turn my life back towards Jesus. This particular song is designed to encourage you to make things right. Take advantage of it while we stand and sing together.